Chapter 29 Talks between Narad and King Prachina Barhi. Text 69. Sattva Sattvaikanishthe Manasi Bhagavat Parshvavartini Tamas Chandramasi Vedam Uparajyavabhasate. A becomes manifest. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: Krishna consciousness means constantly associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in such a mental state that the devotee can observe the cosmic manifestation exactly as the Supreme Personality of Godhead does. Such observation is not always possible, but it becomes manifest exactly like the dark planet known as Rahu, which is observed in the presence of the full moon. Purport: It has been explained in the previous verse that all desires on the mental platform become visible one after another. Sometimes, however, by the supreme will of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the whole stockpile can be visible all at one time. In Brahma Samhita it is said, Karmaani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam. When a person is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, his stockpile of material desires is minimized. Indeed, the desires no longer fructify in the form of gross bodies. Instead, the stockpile of desires becomes visible on the mental platform by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this connection, the darkness occurring before the full moon, the lunar eclipse, can be explained as being another planet known as Rahu. According to Vedic astronomy, the Rahu planet, which is not visible, is accepted. Sometimes the Rahu planet is visible in the presence of full moonlight. It then appears that this Rahu planet exists somewhere near the orbit of the moon. The failure of modern moon excursionists may be due to the Rahu planet. In other words, those who are supposed to be going to the moon may actually be going to this invisible planet Rahu. Actually, they are not going to the moon, but to the planet Rahu. And after reaching this planet, they come back. Apart from this discussion, the point is that a living entity has immense and unlimited desires for material enjoyment, and he has to transmigrate from one gross body to another until these desires are exhausted. No living entity is free from the cycle of birth and death unless he takes to Krishna consciousness. Therefore, in this verse, it is clearly stated, Sattvaikanishthe, that when one is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, in one stroke, he is freed of past and future mental desires. Then, by the grace of the Supreme Lord, everything becomes simultaneously manifest within the mind. In this regard, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur cites the example of Mother Yashoda's seeing the whole cosmic manifestation within the mouth of Lord Krishna. By the grace of Lord Krishna, Mother Yashoda saw all the universes and planets within the mouth of Krishna. Similarly, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, a Krishna conscious person can see all his dormant desires at one time and finish all his future transmigrations. This facility is especially given to the devotee to make his path clear for returning home back to Godhead. Why we see things not experienced in this life is explained herein. That which we see is a future expression of a gross body, or is already stocked in our mental stockpile. Because a Krishna conscious person does not have to accept a future gross body, his recorded desires are fulfilled in a dream. We therefore sometimes find things in a dream never experienced in our present life. Hare Krishna. In these talks between Narad Muni and King Prachina Barhi, Narad Muni is now explaining how by the grace of the Lord, something which is not ordinarily possible is made possible. Specifically, all the material desires that are remaining for a Krishna conscious person, however small that stockpile of desires may be, is manifest all at one stroke, at one moment, on the mental platform. We have seen in the earlier verses here that sometimes some material desire may manifest in our mind. It may become visible in a dream. Sometimes a combination of such desires may manifest in a dream. In the scriptures it is said that at the time of death, a sinful person usually sees before his eyes in subtle form all the sinful activities that he or she has committed in that life. And that person may also get some kind of indication or vision of the life that is to come, the future life. And sometimes, as we are reading and hearing here, the entire stockpile of material desires that is remaining may all manifest. This is especially true of a Krishna conscious person because generally, according to the kind of desires that we have dormant in our mind, which are going to find expression at the time of death, we are going to receive the next gross body. Because a Krishna conscious person is not going to receive a gross body in the future life by the grace of Lord Krishna, so what happens to the dormant material desires that remain even after bhakti has been performed by that candidate? As Prabhupada quotes here from the Bhagavad Gita, Karmani nirdahati kintucha bhakti bhajam. The process of bhakti burns, nirdahati, it burns all the karmic seeds, but still, because the intensity of bhakti may not be so great, some material desires do remain. And Prabhupada is explaining here in the purport something very interesting, that these material desires, normally which should have been the cause of another gross body, they are finished by being fulfilled in a dream. And because that karma is then exhausted in the dream state, then one no longer has to take another gross body, rather one goes back to Krishna's abode. Now this happens, it is specifically mentioned here, only by the grace of the Lord. Something like a student in an examination getting 30 marks, if the pass mark is 35, and the examiner gives him 5 marks, grace. Although he is not actually fully qualified, but because he has done something substantial, he has at least done 30 marks, so he gets another 5 marks and is pushed over the wall and sent back to the next class. Of course, the examiner may not be so much inclined to give 5 marks or to pass the candidate if the candidate had not written anything on the paper. If the candidate had got 2 marks or 5 marks, then perhaps the candidate would not have given 30 grace marks. He would not have been given that by the examiner. So similarly, for a sincere, serious candidate in devotional service, One may sometimes be frustrated that these material desires continue to harass us, torment us, they never leave us. And we appear to have got free of these material desires, only to find them coming back again after some time and harassing us once again. But here is some consolation. The Lord is saying that if we are sincere in our Krishna consciousness, we are struggling hard, then the Lord may be very merciful to us, and whatever remaining desires are there in the heart may be finished off on the mental platform, and we may not have to take another gross body in the next life. Everything actually depends on desire. Desire is actually the basis of everything. In fact, desire is the basis of this entire material creation. In the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Urdhamulam adhashakam ashvattham prahur avyayam. There is an imperishable tree, of course that's the material world, which represents a banyan tree that has its roots upward and the branches downward, indicating that this material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. It's a perverted reflection. So Srila Prabhupada explains in these purports that just as a tree on the bank of a river is reflected in the water in an inverted state, similarly, the spiritual world is reflected as the material world. So Prabhupada says, naturally the question arises, just as the tree is getting reflected on the surface of the water, what is that reflecting surface by virtue of which the spiritual world is reflected as the material world? And he answers that that reflecting surface is desire. Whose desire is it? Is it Krishna's desire or the living entity's desire? Actually, it is both. Why is it the living entity's desire? Because the living entity has certain illicit desires which cannot be fulfilled in the spiritual world, and therefore a playground for enacting the fantasies of this living entity is required, and that fantasy playground is the material world. So the material world is actually nothing but the sum total of the illicit desires of all the living entities. That is all the material world is really all about. Then how is the material world also because of the desire of the Supreme Lord? This is also an interesting point, that the material world also serves one internal purpose of the Lord, and that is that this material world serves as a playground for fulfilling those desires of the Lord also which cannot be fulfilled in the spiritual world. Like for example, the killing of asuras and so on. There are some naimittika pastimes, naimittika means occasional pastimes, which are not usually performed in the spiritual world because of the very nature of the spiritual world, which is full of love. Therefore, in order to perform these particular kinds of naimittika pastimes like the killing of asuras and so on, the material world is required. So therefore, both for fulfilling the Lord's own desire as well as for fulfilling the desires of the living entities, this material creation is manifest. Everything has a seed, as we know. We perform an action, but the action for that, the background for that is a plan. We conceptualize an action before we actually do it. Similarly, our bodies also have a seed. That is a seed of the Father. That is only the gross seed, but there is a subtle seed that is underlying that, that is behind that, and that is our own desire. Because we had a certain sum total of desires which found expression at the moment of death, those desires made it possible for us to have a particular kind of father who then provided the gross seed. So there is a subtle seed which is our desire, and there is a gross seed which is ultimately responsible for the production of a particular kind of gross body. Similarly, although it is said that God is the ultimate cause of this material creation, actually behind this activity of the Lord is another subtle seed, and that is a desire. The desire of the Lord Himself and the desire of the living entities. In this way, the material world is continuing. It is explained that according to the kind of material desires that are still dormant in the living entity, he gets the next gross body, and he has to take on these gross bodies continuously till such time as these material desires remain in his consciousness. However, by taking to the path of bhakti, if these material desires become extinguished or destroyed, then what remains are only pure spiritual desires. Then the living entity or the Atma doesn't have to take a gross body again. Rather, he revives his original spiritual body and goes back to Godhead. It is explained here that even if some material desires remains, still his recorded desires are fulfilled in the dream. In the last few lines of the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, that which we see is a future expression of a gross body or is already stocked in our mental stockpile. Because the Krishna conscious person does not have to accept a gross body in the future, his recorded desires are fulfilled in a dream. We therefore sometimes find things in a dream never experienced in our present life. So this is really the mercy of the Lord. So one need not get disillusioned or disheartened when we find the struggle with the senses becoming extremely difficult. The Lord is very merciful. And even if sometimes we do not 100% become pure, but if we are somewhere close to that, then Krishna will push us back to Godhead. One small incident comes to mind in the teachings of one of the Sri Vaishnava Acharyas, either Ramanujacharya or Yamunacharya, where it is explained that in the Antakale Chamameva verse, where Krishna says that we have to think of him at the time of death, I think Ramanuja explains that Krishna is so merciful that even if a devotee doesn't think of Krishna at death, he will still take him back. Very significant point. That doesn't mean that we should take things easy, that we should take things lying down. Doesn't matter. This is not a violation of the law. It is an expression of the Lord's mercy upon his devotee. What it means is that because a devotee is constantly absorbed in topics of the Lord or in service of the Lord, somehow for some emergency or some reason, he is not able to remember the time of death, like for example in sleep or at a moment of accident or in some emergency, then he is not prevented from going back to the kingdom of God because of this. He is assured somehow or the other he will still go back to the spiritual world. In this verse it is explained that a devotee in such a state of constant absorption can actually observe the entire cosmic manifestation exactly as the Supreme Lord does. Now, ordinarily, our vision of the material world is very limited. How much of this world can we see, actually? Our vision of this material creation is restricted by space and time. But the Supreme Lord is not so restricted by space and time. He is able to see everything and anything at His will. Imagine, for example, Mahavishnu's vision. From the pores of whose skin the universes emanate. What is his vision of, let's say, our particular situation here in Chaupati? How is Mahavishnu seeing it? He is seeing from such a distance, millions and millions of universes, all going out. But his vision is so sharp, so perfect, that he can see in every universe, everything that is going on. What to speak of Mahavishnu? Even the devatas in the higher planets, they can see everything that is going on in our life. As if they are just sitting on top and seeing bird's eye view. And the higher one goes up in the material universe, one's vision becomes more expansive. Brahmaji, for example, can see much more than the demigods on the higher planets. The Indra and others, for example, may not be able to see very clearly what goes on in Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka. They only know that these planets are there and great rishis and munis are there, but they can't exactly understand. But those in Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka look down and see everything happening on Swarga, Bhuvarloka, Bhuloka, everything they understand. Similarly, Brahma, he sees everything below him very clearly. In the Bhagavatam it is explained that Brahmaji understands the creation and sees it like a walnut that is in his palm. He can understand everything. And still Brahma's vision is not perfect because he also falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, then he can't see. And in any case, Brahma's vision is also restricted only to this particular material world, this universe. Somehow, however, by the grace of the Lord, a living entity may be able to transcend space and time to see those things that cannot be ordinarily seen. In the pastime, when Brahma comes to Krishna in Dwarka, and he sees all the other Brahmas, all the other Shivas, all the other Indras from the other universes, this is an example of how a living entity, maybe Brahma, maybe anyone else, is able to see things from another universe, from all the universes at one time, together. In this verse it is explained, sattva ekanishthe, in full Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada explains here, when a person is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So because of the devotee's absorption in Krishna consciousness, Krishna may bless him to have a certain vision of the creation which otherwise he would not have been able to see. And in the purport, Prabhupada quotes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's example of Mother Yashoda seeing the whole material world within the mouth of Krishna. And she was quite bewildered upon seeing this. In the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Mayeva mana adhatsva, mayi buddhim niveshaya, nivasishyasi mayeva, ata urdhvam na sanshayaha. That because the devotee is completely absorbed in Krishna, he lives in Krishna, Prabhupada explains. He doesn't live on the material platform. He lives in Krishna. He lives in a completely different world than his physical gross surroundings. And therefore he transcends space and time. Space and time as we understand it in the ordinary world, they do not have any meaning for him. He is completely situated on the spiritual platform. And because Krishna is also situated on the spiritual platform, so he is also able to see the world as Krishna is seeing, not as we are seeing. There are many examples. I would like to cite some examples. In the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we see that when Krishna left the gopis, at the time of the Rasa Leela, the gopis became extremely aggrieved. And in their grief, in their feeling of intense separation from Krishna, they started enacting the pastimes of Krishna amongst themselves. And so absorbed in these pastimes did they become, that they actually started believing that some of them were Krishna. Somebody started playing Krishna's role, somebody became Putana, they enacted that whole pastime. Somebody became Krishna again, somebody became Shakatasura, and then Shakatasura was kicked and killed. Somebody became Arishtasura, somebody became Bakasura, somebody became Vatsasura. One by one, all the asuras were being play-acted. Someone became Krishna. And when they were play-acting those roles, they were completely absorbed in that pastime. They were living that pastime. They forgot their identities as gopis. They forgot that they were in Vrindavan. Even in Vrindavan, they forgot. They were only absorbed in that particular pastime which they were enacting at that time. Then some of them became cowherd boys, somebody became Krishna, someone became Balaram, and they were all sitting on the bank of the Yamuna, eating, honoring the prasadam. In this way, the gopis became completely so absorbed that they lost any understanding of space and time. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is also the story of the Brahmana of Madurai. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the course of his travels after taking sannyas, reached Dakshin Mathura, southern Mathura, which is nowadays called Madurai in Tamil Nadu, he came across a Brahmana who was a very pure devotee of Lord Ramachandra. This Brahmana invited Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to his home for prasadam. Mahaprabhu happily accepted the invitation. He reached this Brahmana's house at the appointed time of noon for prasadam, and he found that this Brahmana was sitting very morose, and there were no indications at all that any prasadam was ready. No cooking had been done, neither any preparations were there, any ingredients were put together, neither was the stove ready, nothing was ready. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being a little surprised, asked the Brahmana that what has happened? You called me for prasadam for lunch, but it seems that you have not cooked anything. So the Brahmana replied, what can I do? I am living in the forest. Lakshman has gone to collect some herbs and some vegetables and fruits from the forest. He has not yet returned. When he will return, then Sita Devi will cook the vegetables and the whatever other ingredients that have been brought. Then only can I serve you. So Mahaprabhu, instead of being angry that his prasad was not ready, he became very happy with this Brahmana, and he actually embraced him. And he understood that this Brahmana was actually such a great pure devotee of the Lord that he was completely living in those pastimes. So at that time, the Brahmana's object or the subject of his meditation, contemplation, was Lord Ram in the forest. So in the course of his meditation, he began to live in that pastime. So he transcended space and time. His gross body was sitting in Madurai in his house, but actually his consciousness was completely on a different plane. He was in the forest with Lord Ram. So we should not think that he was imagining that. He was actually living there. He was living with Lord Ram in the forest. Lord Ram's pastimes are also eternally going on because he is a Supreme Lord. Space and time do not limit the enactment of such pastimes. So then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Samahui pacified him. With great difficulty the Brahmana began cooking, and it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon before Mahaprabhu sat down for lunch. Mahaprabhu was eating alone, but the Brahmana was sitting very sad, all alone by himself. So Mahaprabhu asked him, my dear Brahmana, what happened? Why don't you join me for prasadam? And the Brahmana explained that I'm just amazed how I'm not able to give up my life, because that evil Ravana has touched Sita Devi, who is the mother of the whole universe, who is Lakshmi Devi herself. And in spite of seeing this, the life air is still within my body. Therefore, I am now planning to immediately go and give up my life, either by drowning myself in the water or entering into the fire. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pacified this Brahman and said, "My dear Brahmana, you are very learned in the Shastra. You are very cultured and educated. You should understand that actually no materialistic person can ever even touch Sita Devi. Sita Devi is a wife of none other than the Supreme Lord Sri Ramachandra. Just as Sri Ram is Satchidananda, similarly Sita Devi is also completely spiritual. What to speak of touching her, a materialistic person cannot even see the spiritual form of Sita Devi. Please know that actually what was taken away by Ravana and touched by him was a Maya Sita. It was an illusory form of Sita. It wasn't the real Sita Devi." And then when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went further south at Setu Bandha in Rameshwaram, he came across some Brahmanas who were reading some passages from the Kurma Purana, and he found that it was exactly that passage which describes that when Ravana came before Sita Devi, Agni Devi took away the real Sita Devi to the residence of Parvati Devi, the wife of Lord Shiva, and in her place he presented a Maya Sita to Ravan, and it was the Maya Sita that was kidnapped by Ravan. And of course we understand from Ramayana that when Sita Devi was brought back by Vibhishan to the presence of Ram after Ram had killed Ravan, then Ram apparently rejected Sita Devi. Sita Devi, having felt humiliated in front of all the Vanar Sena and the others, she preferred to enter into the fire to prove her chastity and purity, which she did. And when she entered the fire, Agni Dev brought back the original Sita Devi from the fire and presented her before Sri Ram. So, from the duration that Sita Devi was absent, away from Lord Ram, apparently with Ravan, actually she was with Parvati Devi. She was not there. And she entered into Ram's pastimes in this fashion, through the Agni Pariksha pastime. So anyway, we can see here from the example of this Brahmana, how because of constant absorption in the Lord, he was living in a dimension or a plane of existence that was far beyond the ordinary plane of existence. Two other pastimes I would like to narrate, which I was reading recently and which are relevant here. The pastimes of King Kulashekhar. Some very, very extraordinary pastimes and very beautiful and inspiring. King Kulashekhar was very fond of Ramayana. So every day he had some Brahmanas coming to read different passages from the Ramayana to him. And when he was, the Brahmana came to the point of the 14,000 Rakshasas in Janasthana, which is a portion of Dandakaranya, attacking Sri Ram, and Sri Ram is telling Lakshman to take Sita Devi to a safe place and to guard her, and that he would fight all these 14,000 Rakshasas alone, then Kulashekhar's excitement was aroused. This pastime in the Srimad, in the Ramayana, the quotes, the verse, that these 14,000 Rakshasas, Chaturdasha Sahasra Rakshaha, so the 14,000 Rakshasas were there, and Ekascha Ramaha, Ram was all alone there, banging his bow and fighting. Of course, eventually in a matter of 2 hours, he destroyed all these 14,000 Rakshasas. Valmiki Muni describes that the Rakshasas could not understand how fast Lord Ram's hand were moving from the quiver back to the bow and back, so on and so forth. This action was so fast that practically it was moving like lightning. And 14,000 Rakshasas were killed in a very short span of time. So when Kulashekhar heard this, because he was so completely absorbed in the katha of Lord Ram, He was completely living again on a different plane. He was living in the Leela. He was seeing the world completely differently from what the other people were seeing. The other people were simply hearing. But King Kulashekhar was living in that pastime. He suddenly got so aroused with anger when he heard Ekascha Ramaha, that Ram is alone. He got up, he held his bow and arrow, and he said, Ram is alone, Ram is alone. And the Rakshasas are 14,000 in number. And he rose there and commanded his army to come with him onward to Janasthan. And with his army he started moving on towards Janasthan. And the ministers were flabbergasted. They did not know what to do and how to stop him. He was so ferocious in that mood that they dare not stop him. So ultimately they resolved for a trick. They sent some soldiers in an advance party with the instruction that they should come in the opposite direction, as if they were coming from Janasthan, and they should meet King Kulashekhar as he was heading towards Janasthan at some point, and they should announce to the king that they had just come from there and Lord Ram had destroyed all the 14,000 Rakshasas and now there was no need for them to go there. And these soldiers did exactly that. When King Kulashekhar saw his soldiers coming back, he was a little surprised. And with great conviction, these soldiers described to King Kulashekhar that Lord Ram had emerged victorious. He had killed all the 14,000 Rakshasas. King Kulashekhar became very happy to hear this. He became pacified. He returned to the external world, what we call reality. And then he came back very happily to his kingdom and back to his throne. This was a daily occurrence. Whatever was the pastime going on, King Kulashekhar would get so absorbed that he would start enacting that pastime, and every day there was a festival related to what was being read. And the whole kingdom was fed sumptuously. All dramas were enacted and festivals were going on, and this was all the king was doing. And the ministers were getting increasingly frustrated. One day the person who was to read the Ramayana every day, he was absent. He had to go out on some work. This reader of the Ramayana was very intelligent. He understood the moods and temperaments of King Kulashekhar. So he would deliberately not read those parts which were sad, which would cause intense distress or anger to King Kulashekhar. He would give more emphasis to the happy portions of the Ramayana. And then King Kulashekhar would always be happy and there would be festivals. However, when this particular Brahmana went away on some urgent work, his son came in his place. And the son did not understand the temperaments of King Kulashekhar. So he began reading all portions of the Ramayana without discrimination. And he came to the part when Ravana was about to kidnap Sita. And that did it. That again sparked off such intense emotion in King Kulashekhar, because he was already absorbed in the Ramayana Katha. And when he heard descriptions that Ravana has come and Sita Devi has been taken away to Lanka, again he started roaring with anger. He gathered his weapons, he called for his soldiers and said, let us march on to Lanka. And even though the minister was standing there with open mouth, flabbergasted, not being able to do anything, too afraid to even go and tell the king not to go, they were baffled at their wits' ends. They did not know what to do now. And King Kulashekhar was not to be stopped. He went ahead, out of the city, marched to the sea. The ministers were running after him, just thinking, what will he do now? King Kulashekhar entered the sea. He started walking into the sea with his weapons. And he was up to his neck in the sea, still going onwards to Lanka, threatening Ravan that he is about to come to destroy him. How dare the evil Ravan kidnap his mother Sita Devi? Mother Sita, I am coming. Do not worry. I will bring you back to our father, dear Lord Ram. The ministers were now really terrified. In the courtyard, in the house of the palace of King Kulushekhar, there were some beautiful deities of Sita Ram, who were every day worshipped by King Kulushekhar with great devotion. And these were the deities that were taken out on Shobha Yatra. Whenever the particular passage in the Ramayana came and a festival had to be celebrated. So Lord Ram, because he is also beyond space and time, although he was in the palace and King Kulushekhar was far outside the city in the sea, but Lord Ram could see what was happening. And then he thought, this is an emergency. I must intervene now. Time has come. My devotee has really got carried away with transcendental emotion. So then he also enacted a similar trick. So he started approaching along with Sita Devi, walking on the ocean, walking on the water, from the direction of Lanka. So as King Kulushekhar was roaring and going towards Lanka, walking on the seashore, into the sea, he suddenly saw the most captivating form of Sita Ram coming on the water in the opposite direction, as if they were coming from Lanka. And then the Lord declared to King Kulushekhar, he said, "My dear child, don't you worry, I am just coming from Lanka. I have just killed Ravan and I have rescued Sita Devi. See, she is here with me. Now you don't have to worry anymore. Let us go back. Let me take you back from the sea, back to your palace, just as I rescue all the living entities from the sea or the ocean of material existence and take them back to Vaikuntha, to my abode." In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, "Tesham aham samuddharta mrityu sansara sagarat bhavamina chirat partha mayya veshita chetasam." He says that for those who are constantly devoted to Him, absorbed in Him, very quickly, without delay, He takes them back to His abode, out of this ocean of birth and death. So Lord Ram physically lifted King Kulushekhar out and left him to the border, the edge of the city, and then he disappeared. Of course, none of the others could see what was happening. They simply thought that King Kulushekhar had come to his senses and he had come outside the water again and had come back to his palace. So in this way we see another example of how being absorbed, sattva eka nishthe manasi, when one becomes completely absorbed in the descriptions of the Lord, then automatically one lives in a different world. One sees things the way Krishna sees, the way the Lord sees. Because the Lord is also on the transcendental platform, He lives in the spiritual plane, and the devotee also lives in the spiritual plane, and therefore he is able to see the world as the Lord is seeing the world. He doesn't see the world as other people see. In the spiritual world, all the living entities there, if they wish, they can see everything that is going on here. It is not that because they are so far away and they are infinitesimal jivatmas, therefore they cannot see. No. There the spiritual vision is perfect. So if they wish, they can see everything that is happening here in this material world. So the goal of life ultimately is to become so absorbed in Krishna consciousness that we will also return to the spiritual world to forever live with Krishna in His plane. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna. How to get that absorption of completely thinking of Krishna, irrespective we do our devotional service or we do our responsibilities also, and not to compromise that goal of complete absorption, irrespective whatever the shortcomings and whatever the difficulties we face in our day-to-day life.
The question is how to get that absorption. That absorption has to come by practice. If we practice being absorbed in Krishna, then eventually practice makes perfect. Then that absorption will become perfect. It's a question of constantly being vigilant to see that the mind is not being absorbed in anything else. If the mind is not absorbed in Krishna, it is going to be absorbed in Maya. There is no third place. So either is Krishna or Maya. So if we are vigilant about where the mind is moving, and if we take precautions and we practice the art of constantly pulling the mind back and absorbing it in Krishna, then Krishna one day will take pity on us, take mercy on us and enable us to be constantly absorbed in Him. Mayeva mana adhatsva, may buddhi niveshaya. That stage we may attain. By Krishna's grace, by the Vaishnava's grace, the spiritual master's grace. Any other questions or comments? Yes. Mike, please, that's it. Not working?
Mic is not working.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
The question is that if it was not the real Sita who was in living in Lanka, then how did she show affection for Lord Ram? Surely real Sita also is the epitome or the example of perfect devotion for Lord Ram. But if any devotee of Lord Ram can also show devotion for Lord Ram, why not the Maya Sita? Maya Sita means that she was another form of Sita who was manifested specially for Ravan. It doesn't mean that she was herself an illusion. Of course, there is description there about Vedavati, there are pastimes that are mentioned there. So she was also a great devotee of the Lord. So she was definitely able to perceive Lord Ram's presence in every moment of her life, even though she was living with Ravan. And as far as the real Sita Devi was concerned, anyway she was absorbed in Lord Ram's thoughts being there in Parvati's residence. The pastime of Vedavati comes also in the Ramayana, but that's another topic. Ravan has a connection with her, by the way. Ravan tries to molest her, and she is actually a tapasvi living alone in the forest. And when Ravan catches her hair to molest her as she tries to escape, then with her hand it becomes a weapon and she cuts off her hair. And she escapes and she enters fire with a promise that she will be the cause of Ravan's death when she comes again.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Technically speaking, as you mentioned, the people from the higher planetary system, they can see the lower planets. From the demigods can see on the earthly planet. So why can't we see from the things which are happening on the Patal, the lower planetary systems?
Actually, the earth is in between, so neither we can see up nor we can see down. Some entities, actually, we should not think that the entities living in the lower planets are lower than us. They are actually higher than us. It is the Bilaswarga, subterranean heavenly planets. And there are living entities there like Nagas, Yakshas and so on, who are far more powerful than us. If you remember the story of Mahabharata, when Bhimasen is poisoned by Duryodhan, fed with poison cake, and he's tied up and he's pushed into the river. Somehow by the mystical ways, pathways in the river, he is swept on to Nagaloka and he comes in front of Vasuki. And then one of his ancestors also happens to be a Naga. He recognizes, this is my descendant. And then they give him some kind of potion, an amrit, which actually gives him the strength of 10,000 elephants. That is how Bhima becomes as strong as 10,000 elephants. So these Nagas and the residents of the lower planets are also much more powerful and advanced than human beings. Human beings are, the earthly planets are actually the most ordinary. And that is why, paradoxically, they are the best suited for Krishna consciousness. Because we are so ordinary, we are best suited. Imagine if we could, our vision for sense gratification is the earth planet now. Now they want to go to moon and all that. But imagine if we could see the whole universe, then we would be so much obsessed with trying to be sense, to gratify the senses even in the other planets. So in earth, we do not have the vision. The human being's vision is completely limited. We cannot even see the lower planets. Any other comment or question? Govind Prabhu, you want to comment anything? Asadhu, asadhu. Thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.